We're going to be in Acts chapter 18 today, beginning in verse 23, the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey. Let me read this aloud as you follow along. Acts 18, verse 23, beginning there. And having spent some time there, he left and passed, now he's leaving Antioch, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, but telling the people to believe in him who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were all in all about 12 men. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who believed in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the disease left them. And the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. You know, growing up, my father didn't let me get away with much. I'm sure I've inherited some of that from him. You can ask any of my children. I don't let them get away with much either. But there were times where I would start things, or he would assign me things to do, and I would begin it, and he would come back and look at it, and he would very plainly say to me, "This is not what I wanted. You did not listen to my instructions. This is how I told you to do it. Now go back and get it right." And he would make me do it over and over again until I got it right. And it happened with schoolwork. He would check some of my math, check some of my other schoolwork, and he would say, "You're not doing this right. You didn't follow the instructions. Go back and get it right." He'd ask me to wash the car, and of course, I didn't want to wash the vehicles. We had like 3 or 4, and I'd have to go out there and wash mine, wash his, wash mom's, and I'm washing all these cars, and all I wanted to do as a teenager was what I wanted to do, right? So I'm washing these cars, and by the time they're all washed and dry, you know, you miss a spot, you can see the dirt that you've missed, right? So Dad would come get me, and he'd take me out there, and he'd say, I've told you time and time again, you have to scrub every inch of this car. If you don't, this is what happens. Now get the hose pipe, get the sponge, and get it right. Same thing with working in the yard. He'd have places he'd want leaves cleaned up, flower beds cleaned up, sticks picked up, all this kind of stuff. And I would do it, and I thought it was good. And he'd come back, and he'd take a look at it, and he would point out to me, you've left pine cones, you've left leaves, you've left this, you haven't done what I've asked you to do. Now go get the rake and come back in. Get it right. Do you see the pattern? Well, when we look at God's Word this morning, and we're going to find in what we've read four instances, four types of people or groups of people that in this text did not have it right, but by the time they were done, they got it right. You see, it's important for us in our faith to get it right. Now, all right, you're with me. I'm loving it this morning. See, it's one thing to believe something. It's another thing to actually practice it, right? There's a formula that you need to understand when it comes to faith and right living, and it is this: right belief plus right practice equals righteous living. If either one of those are off, the belief or the practice, then the righteous living, living the way that Christ has told us to live, is not going to happen. So we have to have right belief, and we have to have right practice. They go together, and we're going to see that this morning. And so what I want to do is point out these four types to you and ask you to examine your life in light of Scripture, in light of these four types and how they may relate to you. And if you find yourself in any four of these categories this morning, before you leave today, what I want you to do is get it right. The first one that we want to look at this morning is a man by the name of Apollos. And so Paul has gone back to Antioch. He's beginning his third missionary journey. He leaves from there, and we get kind of a parenthetical with Apollos, although he's going to figure in greatly into Paul's ministry later on. As you can read in 1 Corinthians, you can read about him there and how great Paul found him, a great help that he was. But this man was a Jew, and Luke gives us some more information about him. He was born in Alexandria. Now, in Alexandria, it was very much kind of a learned place. It was the place where 500 years before Christ is born, they took the Old Testament scriptures and translated them into Greek. It's what we call today the Septuagint. You can probably see it if in some of your Bible notes. If you've got a study Bible, you'll probably see it labeled as LXX, all capital letters. That's what they're referring to if you ever see that in any commentary or bus Bible, study Bible that you may use. And so he had the Old Testament translated into Greek, and we see that he was also an eloquent man. He's telling us, Luke's wanting us to understand that Apollos was a very learned man, but not just a dusty old academic. This was a man who knew how to present himself, how to communicate with others. He could speak well. He could articulate and explain things well. And so he's an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament. He was familiar with all of the Old Testament scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, there's nothing in this text that tells us that this man was not a believer, because he was instructed in the way of the Lord, so he knew about Jesus Christ, he knew about the gospel, and we see here that he was fervent in spirit. This is a very enthusiastic man. He liked to engage people. I mean, we see this in what he does, in engaging and teaching and proclaiming things about Christ, and that's what he was doing. He is teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. So he understands about Jesus and his ministry. He understands about the gospel. And we are told here that he was acquainted only with the baptism of John. Now, what Luke is trying to help us understand is that, you know, John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus, he came and he told people what? There's one that's coming after me that's greater than I am. That is the one to whom you shall look, because the kingdom of God is at hand. He called people to repentance, to turn from their sin and to embrace the ways of God. And in John's ministry, when he saw the Lord Jesus coming, he looked at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He recognized in the person of Jesus Christ was man's salvation. And so Apollos was familiar with the teachings of John the Baptist, that Jesus was the Messiah that was coming. And so he's teaching accurately the things concerning the Lord. He's teaching Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. And we find out about him that in speaking boldly in the synagogue and confronting them, at some point Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus become aware of this man. And so they listen to his teaching. They are familiar with what he's doing. But while they're listening to him, what they're beginning to understand is this man needs a little more instruction. He's got it right. He's teaching accurately. But he's not as strong in his faith as he could be. He's not as deep in his knowledge of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ as he could be. And so they take Apollos probably to their home and begin to instruct him more accurately in the ways of Jesus Christ. And so what are they doing with him? Priscilla and Aquila take this believer, and what do they do with him? They're discipling him. That's exactly right. They are putting this man through a discipleship process so that he learns more accurately what his faith is about and exactly what Jesus Christ has done for humanity. Now, I want you to understand that some of you here this morning are very much like Apollos. You are saved. You know the gospel. You can probably even articulate your testimony back to us. But you are in deep need of discipleship. You need a clear discipleship plan that's going to help you grow, that's going to strengthen you in your walk with Jesus Christ. And there are plenty of people in churches that are like that sitting here, that sitting not only in this church, but in other churches this morning. But I want to challenge you to understand that here at Fairway Baptist Church, if you don't grow in truth, if you don't grow through a process of discipleship, it's because you haven't taken the initiative and taken advantage of it. We are putting in front of you many opportunities for you to be discipled. And I want to urge you this morning to consider what those are. One of the first ones is Sunday morning Bible study in life groups. That begins at 9:30 on Sunday morning. We have a life group that fits your season of life where the Word of God is taught and applied to you in the circumstances and situations that you might be dealing with at the time. And so providing that opportunity before the worship service for you to go to that Bible study class to grow in God's Word and to grow in God's Word with other people, that opportunity is there for you. We provide Wednesday night for adults. While we have Awana going on right in here, there is an adult time where we come together and either walk through a book of Scripture, like I've been teaching through Isaiah, or we deal with some issues or things that you need to be thinking about as a believer. Like we've been walking through these last few weeks, religious liberty, we've walked through abortion, we've walked through gender identity. This week we're going to be talking about same-sex marriage and how to think about those things and how to engage the culture with those, the truth of God related to those issues. And so that's another opportunity in the middle of the week for you to come and to be discipled. Other opportunities that we give you, we have women's Bible study. There's going to be focus coming up. We're putting together a Bible study and focus for men that's coming up in the future. We provide evangelism training for you. We provide training in stewardship for you through Financial Peace University and other opportunities that we're going to be putting in front of you. Parents, in the spring, we're looking at offering you a class over the weekend that will teach you how to do family devotion, family prayer, family worship, and those things in your home, discipleship in your home. And so we want to give you as many opportunities as we can to grow in truth and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so for some of you this morning, you need to get it right. You need to pick a place, one or more of these opportunities, and get plugged in and begin growing in truth through the discipleship processes that we have here at Fairway Baptist Church. You need to make that commitment and get involved and take the initiative to grow in truth in your own walk with the Lord. We can't make you come, but we can provide these opportunities for you and encourage you to come. And that's what I want to do this morning, is encourage you in that. And here's why. With every one of these that we're going to look at this morning, all four of these that we're going to look at, when they got it right, there was great benefit not only to their personal walk with the Lord, but to the body of Christ as well. I want you to look at Apollos. When he got it right, when he went through this process of discipleship and he grew in his understanding of God and of God's Word and of Christ and what he has done, look at verse 27. So they send him off And he goes to another place, and when he gets there, we are told that he helped those who had believed through grace. So Apollos grows in his faith, gets built up, and through him, he's able to help others. He helped the church. When you commit to a discipleship process and you get connected and plugged in to either Sunday morning Bible study or these other opportunities that we put in front of you, and you grow in truth, what happens is you develop as a believer in such a way that God works through you so that you're able to minister to the other disciples around you, because that's what the church does. And you are able to help others as they are struggling and striving to follow along in the path that God has called us on. And so you see, that's one benefit. Another benefit of what happened with Apollos, in verse 28, we are told that he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. He was able to speak to the culture and the people around him, the lost people around him, in such a way that communicated the truth of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want for you. We want each disciple that the Lord entrusts to us here at Fairway Baptist Church to grow in their faith in such a way that you are able, when you encounter things in this world, like abortion, like those that are struggling with gender identity, religious liberty, other political questions, other cultural questions that come up, we want you to be able to stand boldly and refute what the culture says with the truth of God's word. And that's another way that you benefit, but also the lost benefit from it, because what are they doing? They're hearing God's word, aren't they? So when you grow as a disciple, not only are you able to minister better to those around you and to help Fairway Baptist Church, but you're also able to communicate and reach this community, Wichita Falls, and wherever else God sends us, with the truth of God's word. So this morning, if you're not plugged into any of those, you're not in a process of discipleship and growing in God's word, say it. Get it right. Okay. The next one that we see, Paul comes into the picture then in chapter 19, makes his way to Ephesus, and he finds who Luke tells us are disciples. Now, disciple means follower. And so these are followers, and Paul is interacting with them and talking with them, and he asks them two questions. And in asking them two questions, he discerns a lot about them. The first question that he asked them is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And their answer was, no, we have not even heard there, you know, whether there was a Holy Spirit. So what does that tell us about these disciples? They're not saved. They don't truly understand the gospel. And if they don't truly understand the gospel, then they can't be saved. The mark of salvation, Paul writes in the book of Romans, is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, dwelling inside of you, God's presence with you. And so if you don't have that, then you're not saved. And so he has come across some followers that when he asked them about the Holy Spirit, they say, we have no idea who the Holy Spirit is. So that lets Paul know, I'm dealing with people who are not believers. And so his follow-up question to that is, well, into what then were you baptized? And their answer was, we're into John's baptism. Again, they're talking about John the Baptist. Now, these disciples were following John. What their understanding from John the Baptist was, is that there was a Messiah who was coming that God had promised, and that John was the forerunner of that, that he's coming pretty immediately after John. And then when he comes, that is when salvation comes. And so they understood and knew kind of what John was teaching, that he was calling to repentance, to turn away from sin, because there was this Messiah that was coming, this deliverer that was coming to make things right between them and God. But they had not heard and understood the gospel, because if they had, they would have known that Jesus was that Messiah. And so in asking those two questions, Paul knows they are not believers. And what does Paul do for them? Well, Paul in verse 4 shares the gospel with them. He corrects their thinking. Remember, right belief, right practice equals righteous living. So they've got the belief wrong, don't they? So he's got to correct that part of the equation. He's got to make that right. And so he shares the gospel with them. He tells them that John the Baptist, he baptized for repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him. But that man has already come. That man is Jesus. Here's what he was explaining to them. The reality is, John was right. Every person needs to repent. Repent's a churchy word that means that you turn away from God's, you turn away from your sin and your desires and what you want to do, and you turn to God. And why do we need to do that? It's because in our life, our personal desires, our sin, our disobedience, is committed not against ourselves, not against just people around us, but it's committed against God. And it's because God has established a standard for mankind. He is it. He is the holy God, who there is none other like him. He is righteous, meaning that he is perfect. So whatever he establishes, whatever he puts into place is right. It will never be wrong. We can't change it. And just because we don't believe that what God said is right doesn't change the fact that it is right. And so when God establishes his standard for mankind, his expectation is that we will live up to that standard. But because of sin, you and I are not able to live up to God's standard. That's why Paul writes in Romans that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Every one of us has disobeyed and went against God's standard. The problem with that is the moment that you do that, it separates you from God. And that separation means that for all of eternity, if you die in your sin, you are separated from him forever and ever. And that's not what God wants for you. God doesn't desire separation. God desires for you to be brought into the right relationship with him and to be with him for all of eternity. The Bible tells us that it's not God's desire that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in him. And in order for us to do that, God knows you and I can't fix that problem on our own. And so he sends his son Jesus Christ to this world, the one who could pay the penalty for our sin, in order to set us free from that sin and make us right with God. And that God-man, Jesus Christ, dies on the cross, shedding his blood as the payment, the penalty for your sin, because as Paul tells us in Romans, the penalty for your sin and for my sin is death. That is the penalty that is owed. You and I can't pay that death penalty without being separated from God, but Jesus, because he was perfectly obedient to the Father, could die and pay that penalty and still be right with God. And so he paid that penalty by dying on that cross, was buried in a tomb for 3 days, and in order to overcome death and the grave that hold you and me captive, he walked out of that tomb, rose from the dead in a physical body, and walked out of that tomb to set us free. And the Bible tells us that if we will believe that Jesus died and rose from the grave and confess with our mouth that he is Lord, that we can be saved. This is what Paul had to explain to these disciples. They thought they had it right, but they didn't have it right. And not only did they not have it right, they didn't have the right practice of it either, because Paul has to go now and baptize them in the name of Jesus. So they have to get the faith right, the belief right, and get the practice right. That faith precedes baptism. This acceptance of Christ precedes baptism. And so they get belief right, then they get the practice right. And we can see here that through this, these disciples were saved and brought into the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to hear me this morning, Fairway. Sitting here among us today, there are many who may claim to be Christians but are lost. What I've just explained to you about what Jesus Christ has done for us in paying the penalty for our sin, you've never truly acknowledged that. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you said you made a decision when you were younger. But the fact remains that you have never surrendered your life to him as Lord. You've never acknowledged the fact that he has control over your life. And you know what? He can't be your Savior without being your Lord. He's one and the same. And you're either surrendered to him or you're not. Church rolls across this country are filled with people who are dying and going to hell because they are not saved. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, that's not the case here at Fairway Baptist Church. Let me tell you something. In the last 4 months, we have had 3 people on our church roll that I have talked with and have led to faith in Christ who had no clear understanding of the gospel and admitted to me that they did not know him as their Savior and Lord. That's 3 people on our church roll. We had another man in our church that had been attending, that had been in church almost his entire life. I believe his family was even in ministry. And in meeting with that man, it came to light that he had never made a decision for Jesus Christ. And he had been surrounded by Christians his whole life. In this church, we've also had 2 people who are members of Fairway Baptist Church that came forward after talking with us about right belief, right practice. And guess what? They had the right belief, but they did not have the right practice. They were saved, but they had not submitted to believer's baptism. They were baptized first and then later in life came to understand what it really means to be a follower of Jesus and come to faith. And so they had it out of order. They had it wrong. They needed to get it right. And so what they said to us was, we will submit to believer's baptism. This day was the day that I was saved. I need to follow up and do it God's way and be baptized after my confession of faith. That's here in our church, and I'm convinced that sitting here this morning, we're not done. I'm convinced there's still others that are on our church roll that don't have a right relationship with Jesus, that if they died today, the only thing they would be able to do is stand in front of God and say, my name was on the roll at Fairway Baptist Church, and what Jesus will look at them and say is, depart from me, I never knew you. Because church membership is not what saves you. That's not what gets you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is placing your faith in Jesus Christ after understanding that you are a sinner deserving God's wrath and that He saved you from that wrath by crucifying His Son. Believing that and then confessing to Him that He is Lord. That means you tell the whole world, I am living my life in submission to Jesus. And I wonder how many of you sitting here today need to get it right. How many of you are sitting here that may be on our church roll, or maybe you grew up in this church and you're holding this burden inside because you know you've never truly committed your life to Christ. You've never truly understood salvation. And maybe for the fact of embarrassment, you're afraid what mom and dad may say, you're afraid what somebody else in the church may say, it keeps you from coming forward and saying that, let me encourage you this morning. Your eternal destiny is what's hanging in the balance. And that is more important than anything that your mom or dad or anybody in this church would say. And as a matter of fact, I want you to be encouraged to know there is no one in this church that if you came forward during this response time at the end of this message and said to me or Pastor Thomas, I want to accept Jesus today. And if they've known you've grown up in this church, there's not a single person here that's going to look down on you for that. They're going to weep tears of joy with you and they're going to shout hallelujah for the fact that you got it right. So I want to encourage you this morning, if that's you, that you would come forward when this time is offered to you, that you would give your life to Christ today, because the church role is not going to save you. Maybe you are sitting here and you're on our church roll and you've heard me talk about right belief plus right practice equals righteousness, and you realize that you've got it flipped. You're like some of the others that we've talked with. You've got it out of order. You know you're saved. You have that confidence, but maybe when you were younger, you made a decision when you were at church with mom and dad or at church camp or youth camp, and you were baptized in, but you realize at some later point in your life that that really didn't mean anything to you. That was an emotional response to what was going on in your life. But on another date and time in your life, you met with the Lord Jesus face to face and realized who He is and surrendered your life to Him. And now you need to get it right. Listen, if you need to go through believer's baptism, no one's going to look down on you for that. If you come and say to us, I need to get this right. You know what? That's great if you do that. And here's why. Because with every one of these, there's benefit. Look at this. There's even benefit from what happened with these men. So these guys come and talk to Paul and they get it right. And Paul actually takes them and baptizes them. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then they began to speak in tongues. This is just like Pentecost. They're not rambling and speaking some gibberish. They're speaking a language that can be grammatically studied, structure, syntax, and can be understood. So they're speaking in tongues, which means the gospel is being proclaimed to people of different languages. And in speaking tongues, they're prophesying, telling things about Jesus Christ. And God's word is going forward through them. Listen, when you get it right in faith and practice, others around you benefit. When you, here at this church, if you are not truly a follower of Christ, but you're on the church roll, and you come forward and you cry out to God for forgiveness and you repent, you know what happens? Our church gets healthier because now we have true believers that are part of the church. And when you follow through with believers' baptism, what you do in doing that and submitting to that at this church is you say to the church, not only do I believe the way you believe, but I'm going to practice the way that you practice. And that strengthens our body. That strengthens this equation within Fairway Baptist Church. Right belief, right practice equals right living. And that's what we want. We want through the discipleship process and through all of this to help all of us live a righteous life according to the teachings of Jesus and be in total submission to Him. And so it brings health to the church when you do those things. So let me encourage you this morning. If you know you're lost, but your name's on the church roll, get it right. Come to us and let us help you through that. If you need to be baptized and get it in the right order, get it right. Let us rejoice with you in that you're submitting and surrendering to the ways of Christ. The third one that I want you to see this morning from the text It's this group of exorcists in verse 13. This is actually, to me, one of the funniest things in Scripture. I almost wish I could have been there to see this happen. So you have this group of men who were sons of a high priest, a Jewish high priest, that practiced exorcism. And in practicing exorcism, let's kind of remember what's going on in Ephesus so you know why this is going on there. So you had in Ephesus, if you remember last week, a really big religious center. Temple of Diana was there. They were selling letters of spells and all this, making all kinds of money off of these religious spells. And so there's this really, this mindset of spiritual and supernatural things that are going on in the city of Ephesus. Much like you would go to a place like Africa today where there are witch doctors. That was their mindset. They attributed a lot of what happened in their life to spirits working and moving. And so you saw a lot of demon possession here in the city of Ephesus because they were inviting that type of thing into the city. And so you had these Jewish men that were going around practicing exorcism. Now, God's done some pretty amazing things in Ephesus. We saw like what he did with the believers back in the beginning of this chapter, these disciples that come to faith in Christ, the way they were baptized and the way the Holy Spirit came upon them, Paul laying his hands on them as a sign of his authority as an apostle, recognizing what God was doing, and then the public coming of the Holy Spirit onto these men that they might speak in tongues and prophesy. And proclaim the things of Christ there. It was done openly in a way where others could see it. And then you get here where we begin reading about Paul and the way that he was being used by God to do some pretty extraordinary miracles is what Luke calls them in chapter 11. They were actually taking from Paul. Paul, when he would work as a tent maker or do other things, he would have the bandana wrapped around his head. That would be the handkerchief that they were talking about. And he'd have an apron that was on. And so he's working. And what is he doing while he's working? When you work hard, what do? You sweat. And so you have sweaty handkerchiefs and sweaty aprons that he was wearing that people were taking from Paul. This is a little disgusting, isn't it? Taking these sweaty handkerchiefs and these sweaty aprons, and they had so much faith in what God was doing through this man that they carried those off to the diseased, and when they were touched by those, they were healed. So God's doing these pretty incredible supernatural things in the midst of Ephesus because this is how he's getting their attention. This is how he's drawing their attention to the gospel. So it's kind of a unique thing for the city of Ephesus. And these exorcists go around trying to exorcise demons. And when they go through doing that, they end up in quite a bit of trouble, don't they? They tried to use the name of Jesus Christ to accomplish this. And in doing that, they end up getting beat up, overpowered by a demon so bad. This man that was possessed by this demon rips their clothes from them, fights all of them off, and ends up sending them out of the house screaming naked. It's okay to laugh about that. It's a pretty, in some ways it's a pretty comical thing. You get what you ask for when you begin messing with things you don't truly understand. And I want you to know that's exactly what happened to these guys. There is a spiritual warfare that's going on that they truly did not understand. These were men who thought they could take the name of Jesus Christ and use it for personal gain through fame, through, I don't know whether maybe they were making profit off of this, but they thought they could benefit by being associated with Jesus Christ and his church, and it backfired on them. Churches are filled today with people that are like that. They think they can benefit by being part of what God is doing, but they don't understand the deeper spiritual things that's going on through that local body of Christ. Church, let me remind you, we are in the midst of a spiritual battle. What is it that we were told? We don't struggle with principalities. We struggle with the powers of the air. We fight a spiritual battle every day. Right now, while the Word of God is being preached to you, there is a spiritual battle that is taking place in your heart, in your mind, and you are going to decide whether you're going to allow Christ and His Word to win over in your life today. That is why we are here. That is what we do, this spiritual battle that is taking place around us, and we must not take it lightly. And in many churches, there are people that are there either seeking their own benefit and not the benefit of the greater body of Christ. And if that's you, I want to challenge you this morning. Get it right. This church is not here for you. This church is here for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the edification of everyone sitting around you. And the focus in our life and being part of a body of Christ is to consider Christ first, others second, then ourselves. You should be more concerned with the welfare of the person sitting around you than you are about your own welfare. Now, that is so backwards from what we teach and what we think in this culture, isn't it? But that's exactly what Scripture teaches us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with soul, your soul, and your mind. And Jesus taught us that there's another commandment just like that. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so that is what we are called to do. And if you are here with any motive other than to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to get it right this morning. You need to understand this is not about you. You need to submit and surrender to Christ and begin putting forward the welfare of those that are sitting around you this morning. Now, there are many people sitting in churches today that are here in part of this church or part of some other church, and they come and they're faithful coming, they're faithful in serving, but there's one more thing they haven't done. They haven't taken that step and committed to membership in that local church. And some people think that's not a big deal, but Scripture says that it is a big deal. And one of the reasons that it is such a big deal is because if we don't follow through with it, then we find ourselves very much like these exorcists, where we're taking advantage of being around the things of Christ, but we don't have the commitment to it. Why is that commitment so important? First of all, I want you to understand that Jesus teaches us that the relationship that he has with his church is like a bride with the groom. He uses the illustration of marriage. Now, let me ask you this. Would you marry someone that would not fully commit to you and commit to you publicly? I would hope not. I would hope that you would want that person to make that commitment. And so membership in a church is the same way. It's like you're making a strong commitment to say to them, I understand that this church is in a spiritual battle, and I am here, and I am all in all the way. Right belief, right practice equals right living. And I believe the way that you do, and so I'm going to practice the way that you do, and I'm going to be in this battle for right living with you all the way through. And so if you attend a church when you never have any intention of joining that body, of committing, of coveting together with them, then basically what you're saying is, I don't necessarily believe the way you do, because Fairway Baptist Church believes that membership matters, and we urge that and encourage that and want people to be a part of that. And so by saying, I'm not going to become a member, you say, I don't believe the way you do, and I'm certainly not going to practice the way you do. And so what ends up happening is that ultimately harms the body of Christ in the long run. And so if you're here at Fairway and you're searching for a church home, that's great. But I want to encourage you, get it right. Join a local church. Commit to membership in that local church. We want you to commit here. We'd love to have you here. But if it's not at Fairway, we'd love to help you find somewhere to go. But get it right. Make that commitment, because it's scriptural. It's biblical. Right belief, right practice equals right living. And the last thing that I want you to see this morning as we come to a close is this group of believers that after they saw what happened to the exorcist, they began to change the way that they were living. In verse 18, we're seeing those who had believed. So these are people who had trusted Christ already. And after they watched what happened, they kept coming, they kept confessing, and they kept disclosing all of their evil practices. Some of these that were practicing magic. They were bringing out their books, their spell books, and burning them. And they added up what it cost, 50,000 pieces of silver. Today, that would be probably about $10 million. So they burned up $10 million worth of magic books and other idols. And these believers were living a life of sin. They had sin hidden in their life, and when God shook everything up by making these exorcists run through the streets naked and they realized what happened, these believers said, you know what? We need to get it right. And so they acknowledged in their life there were things that weren't right. Somewhere belief had gone wrong. They certainly weren't practicing God's way, and they weren't living a righteous life. And you know, sitting here this morning, there are many believers, many of you today, that are struggling with sin. And you need to get it right. You need to understand God's process for you as his child is to confess that sin. And then to start this process of repentance, of leaving that sin behind and accepting God's way and making that equation right. Right belief, right practice, right living. And I want you to see these believers when they did this. Guess what they did? They did it in public. Now, I'm not saying to you this morning during the response time in just a moment to come down here and begin confessing your sin to the church. That's not what I'm asking you to do. In fact, I don't want you to do that. But I do want you to understand that sin has to be brought into the light if you're going to kill it. It has to, just like mold. I love that illustration. You put mold in the light, you leave it sitting out there in the sunshine. What happens to it? It kills it. That's what happens when you confess sin. Now, I know many of you may think to yourself, I can sit here and I can pray, God, I've sinned against you, I'm sorry. And I can do this in my mind and seek God's forgiveness. And you can do that. And you can promise God all day long that you won't do it again. But I'm going to tell you right here and now, if that's what you do, the chances of you falling back into that sin are almost 100%. Why? Because you haven't brought it into the light. It's one of the reasons that we have a church. One of the reasons God gave us the body of Christ, that He wants us to help one another through those moments where we're struggling with sin. And I want to encourage you this morning, if that's you, get it right. Confess that sin to someone that you know can help you with it, because when you have accountability, you're less likely to go back to it. And not only are you less likely to go back to it, but there are some sins in our life that are so deeply rooted that have so much of a hold on us, and the consequences of them run so far and wide through our family and through other areas of our life, that you need to confess that to someone, because someone's going to have to be with you and walk you through that. Now, church, listen to me. It's why God gave you elders. That's why He gave you brothers and sisters around you. And I want to tell you, if you come to me and you confess to me the sin that's in your life, listen, there's nothing you can say to me that's going to shock me. I'm not going to judge you. What I'm going to do is the very thing that Christ would do for you, and that's love you. I'm going to love you through it. I'm going to walk you through it every step of the way. I'm going to help you understand what you have to do for this process of repentance. And I'm going to, as far as I'm able to do it, keep it confidential so that no one knows what you're struggling with. Now, we'll bring in people that can help you, but you'll know about that. Confessing sin to me, confessing it to one of our elders, we're not going to put you in front of the church and air it out. That's not what we want. We want what's best for you and what's right for you. And what's best and what's right is for you to get it right. And pastoral counseling is one of the ways that God has put it in front of you. Like when you pray that prayer, God, forgive me, help me to never do this again. When you say to God, help me to never do this again, you need to understand that He has placed in front of you resources that will do just that. Your elders, your pastor, your discipleship teachers, others around you that will help you through that process. So if that's you this morning, if there's sin controlling your life, let me encourage you today. Get it right. Confess it. Get it in the open. Let's begin walking through a path of repentance.